All right, so today the topic that we're talking about is formative discipline. So how do our words get into their hearts? Or really, I think what we're looking at is how do we get God's word to start working in the lives of our children? But you think of the word formative, that's not a word that we use every day. I actually had it, formative discipline, that sounds a little bit formal. So by formative discipline, we mean serving to form something. So how do we discipline our children in such a way in order to form something or to have a profound and lasting influence on our children's development? So that's what we'll be talking about today. But before we get there, let's review just kind of where we were the week or two before Easter, just kind of catch you up if you weren't here those couple of weeks. So because 2 weeks ago, we considered getting at the heart of behavior. That was Pastor Tony. The scripture teaches us that the heart is the control center of life. A person's life is a reflection of their heart. So Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. So the behavior that a person exhibits is an overflow of and a window to what's in their heart. So this understanding is completely important for child rearing. It teaches that behavior is not the fundamental issue. The basic issue is always what is going on in the heart. So we were talking about the book that you were reading, right? Which was Shepherding a Child's Heart. So parents get sidetracked with behavior, which is understandable. The thing that alerts you to your child's need for correction is their behavior. And so behavior easily becomes our focus. It's the thing that stands out to us. It's the thing that might perturb us or the thing that's really in our face that needs quickly addressing. So we as parents sometimes will correct the unacceptable behavior and then go back to what we were doing before. Problem solved, right? We corrected the behavior. No, absolutely not. We wish that was the case. We wish that it was that easy that you correct the behavior and then you just move on and you never have to deal with that behavior again. We all know that that's not the case. Your child's needs are far more profound and deeper than that. Their bad behavior does not just spring forth uncaused. The things that they say reflect their heart. So again, out of the wellspring of the heart flows the mouth. If you are really to help them, you must be concerned with their attitudes of the heart that drive their behavior. So now of course, as parents, we have to maintain peace in our home. We have to require proper behavior. God's law demands that. And so next week, Lord willing, we'll get more into the matter of obedience and proper biblical use of discipline. But what we're saying today is don't be satisfied with just correcting behavior and leaving their hearts unaddressed. And really, when we're thinking about 2 weeks ago when Pastor Tony was talking about, our hearts, we have to look at our own hearts as well, right? As parents, I had the joy of sitting on the couch with my wife 2 nights ago and talking really about what's going on in my heart and some of my struggles in parenting. And that was a really refining moment for me. I trust that we've all been convicted at some point in time over these last few weeks as we try to apply parenting principles to our own hearts. As we think about children and their obedience, well, what does my obedience look like? What does your obedience look like? Do you pout and disengage when you're frustrated or angry? Do you throw an adult tantrum? Do you have a fussy heart? Do you have a greedy heart? Do you have a sin that you just can't let go of? And what's behind that? Is it a discontented heart? So I just wanted to take a moment because I think it's a good reminder as we go through this course that the more earnestly we deal with our own sin, the better equipped we will be to help our children as they face sin, as they see how mom and dad address sin in their lives and overcome that and trust in God to help them with their sin struggle, or as we as parents show our kids that we do that, they're going to be quick to rely on God as well. So today, we're going to talk about communication. And so we'll be covering 4 different things. So the why, the what, the how, and the when and the where of how we communicate. So why we communicate, what we communicate, how we communicate, and when and where should we communicate. So I think the good, a great place to start is always the why, right? The why is helpful. So why do we communicate? Well, answer number one, we image God when we communicate. We image God. God is a communicator. It is his nature to reveal himself, and in particular, with words. Scripture is God speaking to us. If you guys want to have your Bibles out today, we'll be flipping around quite a bit. Hosea 6:6 is where we'll be. Talks about the knowledge of God being greater than sacrifice. Once someone finds Hosea 6:6, would you go ahead and read that for me?
For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings.
Thank you. Yes. So Scripture's God speaking to us. To know and be known and to relate to express, and to communicate knowledge. These are all in that list of things we do because we are made in the image of God. So why do we communicate? Well, we are imaging. We are the image of God to our children, or at least in this context, we're able to communicate in that same way. So why is it important? Right? Why is it important that we image God to our children? Well, among many other things, it reminds us that we're not just wolves in a pack. You know, okay, it's not our job just to nip at the heels of the other youngsters and nip them into submission to establish social order. I thought it was pretty neat how a lot of what I'll be saying today overlapped with what Pastor Jim was talking about earlier this morning in the first service. So we're not just like wolves, but we are living souls who have been given charge over other living souls to nurture them and to teach them. So, which is a good lead-in to answer number two to our question. So why do we communicate? Let me put this over here. Well, we communicate. The second answer is because we're commanded to. We're commanded by God to communicate truth to our kids. One of the Bible's best parenting job descriptions, if you guys were to flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, this is the Shema, which we read a couple weeks ago, I believe. And so let's read it again. And would someone else like to read Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 for us? Yes, please. Thank you.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts.
Mm-hmm. Will you keep reading? Yeah, no, you're good.
How much further?
All the way to write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
Okay. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you're walking along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
All right, thank you so much. So parents are commanded to communicate the truths of God to our children. And if you stop and you think that that's a pretty weighty command. It's a pretty important command. So let's pause for a moment. And just think back, whether you have children or not, I want to reflect, and I'd like to hear some things, share some things that have happened in your own life when we fail to communicate with our parents or with our children. What are some things that could happen if you don't have children yet? What happened when you failed to be in proper communication with your parents? Or as parents, what are some things that can spiral out of control when we're not in proper communication with our kids?
Well, if either side doesn't know the whole situation, you can't interpret what's possibly going on.
Yeah, when there's no communication, we don't have a full understanding of what's going on. That's good. And so we might be trying to fix a problem when we didn't actually even see what the root of the problem is. Again, we're just trying to correct a behavior without knowing what's really at the heart of that. What was the trigger? Anything else you guys can think of? I know it's a pretty ambiguous question, but we're going to ask that question in multiple ways today. So hopefully as you guys hear more and more of what we're teaching through, that'll start to make sense of why communication is so important. So As we can see, communication is such a fundamental tool that it cannot be overlooked in effective parenting. So let's flip over to Judges chapter 2, 10 through 12. And let's read what happens when communication is not done well. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Who's got it? Who would like to read? Thank you.
All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and another generation rose up after them who did not know the Lord, nor even the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed down to them, so they provoked the Lord to anger.
Thank you so much. So it says they neither knew the Lord nor what they had done for Israel. So how could the very next generation not know what God did? And they turned their back on them. Well, apparently it's because they weren't told. They weren't communicated to. We as parents are charged with the responsibility of teaching truth to our kids. We are the primary means by which God uses to communicate truth to that next generation. It's us as parents. It's not the pastor, Jim. It's not the Sunday school teacher. It's not even your amazing youth pastor, no matter how great he is. It is the job of the parents. And so what's at stake? Why do we communicate? It's our God-given task. That our children may know their Creator and what He has done for us in Christ. And in so doing, they live. They're able to live in Christ. That's what's at stake. We certainly want to be passing along to the next generation what we've learned from God and continue to learn from God. So what do we communicate? All right, so we know why we should communicate. What do we communicate? So let's brainstorm for a few minutes. What are some of the topics that we often communicate to our children? Wide range of topics. What are some of the things that we try to, what is the content of what we communicate to children?
Instruction.
Instruction about?
Like rules, what they need to do.
Okay. Rules and chores and just general living, right? What else?
Safety.
That's a good one.
How to interact with people in society.
Oh, okay. Yeah. We communicate so that they know how to engage culture and society. What else?
Manners,
yeah.
On the other side, what not to do.
Mm-hmm. And we're going to talk a lot about that here in just a moment as well. There is so much about life that our children need to learn from us. We have to give them practical instruction from everything from dental hygiene, like, hey, don't forget to brush your teeth. Like, you know, it's still a conversation that happens quite a bit. We instruct them on dating, what should be your priority, how to look for someone who's a godly young person. We have to teach them, instruct them a lot of things that are necessary to function well in this world. So there is much we can give them that is helpful, but there's also a lot that just does not give life. It's helpful for life in this world, but it doesn't give them true life. We need to train our children to think biblically. So even more so than thinking biblically, what do I really want for my child? I want you to stop and ask yourself, what is it that you're trying to accomplish as a parent? What is your objective? You know, so if your parent, if your children are toddlers right now, or if they're teenagers, you know, in the whole in between, or even parents of adults. I mean, you really still have a role that you can play in your child's life. What is your objective? I want you to take a minute and think of maybe what's the number one thing that you're trying to cultivate in your child's life. And as you think about maybe those top priorities of what you're trying to cultivate in your child's life, I want to ask you if, first of all, I encourage you to write that down. And then I would also encourage you, so there's a little bit of homework. I would encourage you to not only write it down, but to find some passages in the Bible that fall along those same lines of what your number one or your top objectives are for in raising your children. And then the third is pray over it. Pray over that every day. Ask God for help in doing that. As we saw in Deuteronomy, and when you lie down, when you rise up along the road, like, what are you trying to accomplish? And pray to God to help you all along the way. We should be, you know, if we say things are our priority, but we're not asking God to go before us and help us in those endeavors, we're doing them on our own efforts, and they're going to fall short. So I want to encourage you to take a moment and write those down. Find some passages that help you. I'm going to share with you some that I was looking at just this week that I'm like, you know, I probably need to memorize these just so I can remind myself of them when I'm starting to, my mind spiraling, you know, out of control as it pertains to, you know, disobedience or other things in parenting. So as a Christian parent, you must have one supreme objective for your children, that they be conformed to and gradually changed into the image of Christ. We see that in Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So this is God's will for his children. I want Christ for my kids. I want my kids to have a relationship with Christ in such a way that they completely trust in him, and their actions and obedience follow in line with that as they want to serve the Almighty King of this universe. So a couple of things are necessary for Christian maturity: the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. We cannot impart the Holy Spirit, but we can impart the Scriptures. The Scriptures are necessary for Christian maturity, and it is our task as parents to impart them to our children and use them with our children. So let's take a look at a handful of passages together. Can I have someone look up Psalm 119:105? Just raise your hand and I'll let you do. Okay, Jonathan, thank you. You probably already have that one memorized. Good. All right. Could someone flip over to Isaiah 55:10-11? Someone do that for me. Thank you, Bryce. Hebrews 4:12. Thank you, Chad. And lastly, 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay, thank you. All right, so let's look at a handful of these scriptures together. Again, as we, you know, as parents, we're imparting to our children wisdom and knowledge. We use foundationally scripture to do that. So why do we do it that way? Well, Jonathan, what's Psalm 119:105 say?
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Great. Who's got the Isaiah 55 passage, Bryce?
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to the water of the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it.
What a beautiful passage. Again, this is talking about the importance of God's word and how it can be used in parenting in our own lives. It's not going to return empty. It's going to accomplish that which it was sent for, that which it was purposed for. Hebrews 4:12.
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
Great. And then 2 Timothy 3:16.
All scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness.
Oh, sorry, and 17, sorry. Would you read that one too?
So that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work.
Okay. Do you guys believe those verses? Like, I hope there's a resounding yes. So if we believe what Scripture says is true, why would we try to rely on anything else, other outside influences, to help us in our parenting than the Word of God? If the word of God is able to be a lamp unto our feet, if the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, why would I try to go elsewhere to try to correct what I need to be doing as a parent or as a spouse? If I believe that all scriptures God breathed and is useful for all of these different things, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, not just some good works. Every good work includes parenting. So we look at scripture because it has the power to do all that it is intended to do and all that it can do and all that it's purposed to accomplish. That it will succeed in the Isaiah passage. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Let me ask this question. Are there any other verses as parents that you have found to be helpful to memorize, or maybe verses that you've found helpful to have your family memorize together? What are some of the passages that come to mind? I'd like to write these down just as a resource for me, but if you guys want those too, I can write them on the board. Are there some other passages that you guys use on a regular basis in parenting or for your kids as well to be memorizing? Yes?
As much as you are able, live at peace with one another.
Yeah, live at peace. What's the reference on that? We'll just say live at peace.
Does anybody know?
It's Romans 12:16.
Thank you.
Romans.
Marker.
You can probably just write the whole book of Romans up there.
Right?
Romans 12, 1 and 2.
Yeah. I also think... Proverbs 15. So that's also your guys' homework too. Yeah, let's actually just flip over there because it's, I think, you know, as you're trying to figure out the importance of communication with your children, Proverbs 15:3 is one that we have our children memorize early in life. It makes them very paranoid. In a good way. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. So even if mommy and daddy can't be watching you all the time, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. But when I think about words and communication and how it's so important, even looking at how we do it in verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but out of the mouths of fools pour out folly. This whole chapter... Again, it is pouring out wisdom and the importance of receiving it and giving that. And so would encourage you guys to take a look at Proverbs 15 as just kind of part of your reflection on this week's lesson as well. What are some other passages? Maybe let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. Only what is good for building up others. Is that kind or encouraging? These are things that we have to remind ourselves of regularly. Any other? Yeah, Chris.
This is more for me than for my kids, but Matthew 11:28-30, just as a reminder, where he talks about his burden, and then he finishes by saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Mm.
As I remind them of all the expectations that I'm not placing them under a burden.
That's...
Especially in Matthew, where he contrasts that with the burden of the Pharisees for some people.
That's a good one.
Myself as a reminder. As I give them 20 commands.
Yeah. Oh, man. There's a lot that we need to remind ourselves as parents how quickly sometimes we need to be to ask for forgiveness. One that I'm working on memorizing this week is in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12 and verses 16 through 17. It's David. Pouring his heart out, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then verse 16, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, that you will not despise. There are a lot that we just need to be reminding ourselves of having a proper posture of our heart as well. We must teach our children the scriptures, the truth about God. It is the scriptures that convict. It is the scriptures that distinguish good from evil. It is the scriptures that introduce us to God and train us to image him faithfully. And God in Christ is the good news. God is what we want for our children, so we communicate his word to our children. So tie this up with what we heard 2 weeks ago. We don't want to teach external behavior and ignore the heart. It is insufficient, potentially deceitful, and even deadly to merely teach your children Christian behavior, to teach them just to act like Christians. I tell my high school students all the time, I don't want a bunch of little polite churchgoers. I don't want a bunch of little Pharisees running around. We teach Scripture, praying that it will permeate their heart, confident that God's word is what possesses the power to transform our children. Again, we don't want to create little Pharisees, little people who know what part to play or what to say, but they don't know God personally. And again, yes, we will still often struggle to get to the heart, and so sometimes obedience is all that you could accomplish, but more on that next week. All right, so we talked about why and what we communicate. Let's talk about how we communicate, okay? We often reduce parenting to three elements, right? It's easy. I mean, maybe you guys grew up in more functional homes than the one I grew up in, but parenting for me, and I've had to learn, you know, started as just rules, correction, and punishment, okay? Thereby, it reduces your roles as a parent to you're the lawgiver, you're the cop, and you're the warden, okay? So first of all, you're the lawgiver as a parent. You know, how do we communicate? Well, one role, I'm not saying this is, we're going to get to what we actually should do in addition to this, but sometimes as a lawgiver, we give our children the rules. We have to do that, right? Let's say, for example, for our kids, we don't use any electronics in the house without asking permission first. That's just one of the things that we do in order to protect them, but also to kind of make sure that we're moderating things accordingly. So as a lawgiver, we give our children rules. Don't use electronics without asking for permission first. But then I have to be the cop. You police your children for breaking the rules. Hey, why were you on the laptop and on social media without permission? So now you've turned from lawgiver to the cop, and now you're the warden. Now you have to enforce the sentence. So you enforce the sentence, hand it out for the infraction. Now daddy's got to discipline you. Now I've got to lay down the hammer. So maybe you guys can resonate with that a little bit. Maybe sometimes, depending on what stage you're at with your children, it just feels like that's all you can be. I'm just the lawgiver, the cop, and the warden. And I want to move on to this beautiful place as a parent, but I'm just stuck. So, you know, you feel like you're repeatedly stuck in the roles of these three. Every family needs rules. Every family needs correction and punishment. So no argument here. But I want to talk to you about other dimensions of communication and the means of communication that are often too little employed in the shepherding of our children. So in addition to rules, correction, and discipline, we also need to use things like encouragement, rebuke, entreaty, instruction, warning, and prayer. Would you all please flip over to 1 Thessalonians 5:14 with me? And if you beat me, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Okay, it says this, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Okay, warn, encourage, help, and being patient. One thing that we learn from this verse is that different occasions and different hearers need different approaches and tools. How many times have you, as a parent, pulled out, you know, parent sermon number 241 and started preaching to your kid who really just needed you to listen to them? They didn't need to be preached at. They just needed you to listen. How many times have we rebuked a child for laziness at homework time when they really just needed encouragement or instruction? Guilty. So let's go through these briefly. Rebuke. A rebuke condemns behavior. Sometimes a child must experience your sense of alarm, your shock, your dismay at what has just been done or said. Okay? So that's where the rebuke comes in. Perhaps your child picks up language outside the home, and the use of that word publicly or anywhere else is just not acceptable behavior. So in a case like this, we remind ourselves of Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. So, for example, in our home, children screaming or losing control of their attitude or throwing a tantrum or disrespecting Angel is a cardinal offense. I want it to be extraordinarily clear with my children that they don't get to go on treating my wife that way. Also, situations like lying, being physically violent. These are all non-negotiable big offenses in our home and require immediate addressing in a way that would be considered a rebuke. But then there's entreaty. Okay, entreaty. This is the earnest and intense, this is an earnest and intense communication. It can be pleading, it can be urging, and even begging with your children. It's an earnest pleading of a father or a mother who, understanding your child, helps understanding your child, understanding the way of God, and their need for the moment, that you're willing to bear your soul in an earnest pleading for your child to act with wisdom and faith. We should use this carefully. This is not to be used over spilled milk or just being a knucklehead, right? This is something where we've really got... There's a lot on the line here, and maybe this is the softest, best approach to really get to your child's heart. Proverbs 23:26 says, "My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes keep to my ways. You entreat your child when you see them wandering." So, I love this group because I feel like we can learn a lot from each other. It reminds me a bit of, as a foster parent, Angela and I have been foster parents for a number of years, and we had foster parent training on a regular basis, and you'd be surrounded by other parents, and you'd get to tell stories and share stories and learn from each other and be like, you know, if I might have had that perspective, I might have been able to address an issue with my child in a more effective way. And so I ask, what situations in your past have you found yourself using entreaty with your child? If you can share that with me. A sense of pleading, urging, begging with your child when you see them wandering. Is there a situation that you'd feel comfortable sharing with us where you've had to use entreaty with a child? I think, you know, as we ponder this, my guess is many of you guys have had to do this, where you see the warning signs. You see where that path is heading because you're older, you're wiser, and you just don't want your child to go down that path because you know it leads to destruction. So you entreat your child when you see the danger and the pull of pornography on them or sexual immorality, or when you see a cold heart, you just say, that is going to lead to the destruction of your life. And so you plead with them. And you point them to Scripture, and you point them in the way they need to go. That's a situation where I think using entreaty would certainly be the best method. But the next one we're going to talk about is instruction and teaching. So this is the process of providing a lesson or a precept of information that will help your children to understand and function in their world. So as a parent, you are the main means by which God is going to move your children from complete ignorance to the knowledge of the world and the wisdom of God. So as parents, we often get into a defense posture with our parenting, spending a lot of time correcting and punishing our children. It is very helpful, though, to think about instruction as one of the main tools in our arsenal as parents, okay? So sometimes we get defensive, but if we think more about instruction instead of just correction and hammer and judgment and punishment, let's think about it this way. So when our kids do poorly in an area, one of the first questions should be to ask ourselves as parents, what have we taught our child about this? So, you know, we were talking about like doing some homework together with one of our children. And talking about note-taking in preparation for a quiz. And I was just thinking, well, has anyone ever taught you how to take notes from a book? Because we can't just say, that's inadequate studying. You know, I think to myself, okay, well, maybe there's some instruction here. We shouldn't just say you're being lazy. Maybe this is a matter of where they might need to be taught. Or a more simplistic idea, maybe there's chores around the house. Maybe they need instructed on how to do the dishes or how to clean their room or how to handle a bullying situation. There are tons of situations where we can use instruction. If we use entreaty sparingly, we want to use instruction daily, very, very frequently. The idea of instructing our children is in a lot of places in Scripture, including Psalm 78, 4 through 8. So let's read that. Psalm 78. And as a parent, if you're just looking for a good place to pray through the Scriptures, this would be another one. I mean, any of the Psalms, really. But as we look at Psalm 78, verses 4 through 8, actually, I'm just going to start in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your hearts to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation, the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let's recap what the psalmist writes. It says, we will not hide from them, from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders of all he has done. So, I need some feedback here. So, instruction is hopefully something that we use pretty often around your houses. What's a method or a tip that you found useful in reaching your child's heart with instruction? So, in trying to give your children instruction, what's something that you found to be very helpful, game-changing for you?
Don't give instruction when they're in the heat of something. Give it when it's, like, not as a, like, result of something, but as a, I'm going to tell you this to prevent something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the situation in the heat of the moment, no one was probably going to die.
Yeah.
So you didn't immediately have to rebuke and correct an action right there. It was like a, hey, can we... We need to address this. We're going to instruct through it, but not at the wrong time. Yeah, at the wrong time. That's very good. Just had that last weekend. It's like, I don't think any sort of logical conversation right now is going to end anywhere. Like, where we want to do. So, well, let's go take a time out, everybody. Let's go, take a nap. That's a good one. Anything else? Anything else that you've found to be game-changing or helpful and useful for reaching your child's heart with instruction? Yes?
Generally showing the effects of those actions. I would say wisdom is not a defining characteristic of our family. Therefore, knowing if you continue down this path, what's going to happen, and starting to connect the dots for them.
Yeah.
That way, I want to do this, but I'm not because I don't want this to happen. Help them start seeing.
Help them see big picture. Yeah. That's good. What else? Or even if you're not parents yet, maybe we all had parents at some point. What were some effective uses of instruction from parents to children or children to parents?
I was thinking of sometimes personalities clash, and that will never change. But if you can work on times that you can incorporate teaching how to bake cupcakes, make it a something that you can pleasantly do together to just develop a positive relationship.
Wife's just smiling at me. This is all stuff we talk about all week long. Like, we just need those, we need those wins, those good experiences sometime, right? That helps us when we need to give instruction, because we're built some credibility or some relational capital with them, that they're more willing to listen to instruction when they've also seen that we care about them in general, just not getting them to do what we want them to do. Kinsey, did you have one?
My mom did a really good job while we were growing up of teaching us, like, how to find what to look for in a spouse. So if we're watching movies or in real life situations, she would, like, pause the movie and say, you see how he's treating her? Like, either that's a good thing or a bad thing. Mm. Like, you want that or don't want that. And then, like, pointing out things in real life that people don't show love in the same way. Like, not everyone wants flowers or candy bought for them, you know, that's not the way that people... Not everyone loved that way. So she would point out, like, my dad, he loves me, but he doesn't always buy me flowers and candy. That's not what I want. He makes sure that I'm protected, and I know this is back before we had, you know, GPSs on our phone.
Yeah.
If she was going somewhere, he would print out a map for her, he would write instructions, and he would make sure that she knew where she was going and would be safe. And she said, that's the way that he loves me. He looks out for me and makes sure that I'm safe.
Yeah, that's
so
good. It's all, like, why, as you walk along the road. Like, this is the whole, like, instructing your children all throughout the different stages of your life.
I was kind of thinking that, too. Like, my mom was always open about her childhood at no cost and her struggles. And, you know, I think that really kept, you know, me and my siblings from going down that as well, just seeing the life that she had lived and the mistakes that she had made and, you know, the difference in being open about those struggles that she had.
Yeah. Yeah, that was one thing. When Angel and I first started dating, I realized there was just a big difference, and not that one parenting style was better than the other, my parents versus Angel's parents, but I saw this open relationship that Angel had with her mom, this trust that was built, whereas in my relationship, I was a little Pharisee. I knew the right things to do at the right time, so I knew the right answers, but my heart didn't yet have that trust being built up, and I think that was just something that was built up over time between Angel and her mom as well. And so, any other things that you guys have felt to be really helpful when giving instruction to your children? So we've talked about the timing of it, the energy level, I guess, if we need to calm down before trying to impart wisdom.
I think also something just as the child in the situation. It's how you go about teaching, the words that you use, and the I don't want to say the motive behind it, but if it comes from a negative place or a shaming place, even if it's supposed to be teaching, that can cause, you know, a lot of issues there. So just even coming from a place of grace and love and just like, you know, I'm here to teach you because I want the best for you, but also, you know, it's not, if there's a positive outlook on it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Thank you.
Kind of giving the instruction, but leaving some space for the child to make some choices of their own as well. And it's not just instructions to do exactly how I would prefer them to do it, but make that's an alternative choice that is fine as well. And it is just different because you're different and you have a different personality.
Yeah.
But that's hard for me to back off and give my kids space to be able to do those choices on their own.
Yeah, that's hard. I grew up at a church that one of the pastors' like comments were, obedience is right away, all the way, with a happy heart. Okay, so we should expect obedience right away, but there's something to that. I've learned, like, that's kind of incomplete. Like, what's your definition of right away? Right away. Like, sometimes you give your child an instruction, depending on their age, maybe they need to do it right away, or maybe you just say, hey, I'm going to give you a little bit of skin in the game or a little bit of ownership of this. You know, sometime in the next hour, sometime before you know, we need to move on to the next thing, can you get this done? Instead of just saying, I need you to do this right now. Like, okay, do the dishes. Now do this one. Now do this one. I'm guilty of this. I just start saying, okay, these things need to be done. It's like, maybe take a time out, AJ, and just say, here are some things that we need to get done today. Do them as it fits into your pace, into your schedule for the day. But again, there are some times where it's just you need to obey right away, all the way, with a happy heart. So it applies some of the time, not all the time. All right, warnings. You always need to have a happy heart. Yeah, you always need to. You can't control your environment, but you can control your attitude. All right.
Well, I think that might be worth talking about. The happy heart is with at least one of my boys. He has a hard time telling you that he's happy. Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't. He's got that this scowl on his face is natural, but he can be happy, and giving him ways to express that I really am happy, I really am enjoying this, even though it doesn't look like that to you. Mm. That way, we don't get upset that he's just he's doing the chore
begrudgingly. But he's really not doing it begrudgingly. He actually is happy. Wow, yeah, and I think that's a good point to know your children, to know, you know, what's really going on in there, to know, you know, am I doing this out of fear or begrudgingly, or am I doing this because, you know, this is something that my spirit...
They tell you that I'm scared, I'm worried, I'm stressed, I'm happy.
Yeah.
Given those options that you have.
Yeah. Yes, Chad.
I was thinking about... some instruction, you know, you can gain some incredibility or some credibility by modeling it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, just the importance of modeling and how, you know, there's some instruction that they've seen you do over and over, mm-hmm. and not said anything, and now, you know, you're instructing them on it, and it gives you some credibility.
Mm.
You know, and I can think of like times where, you know, I've had that credibility, and then I can also think of things like, you know, you can only have two cookies, and then they watch me take more than two cookies, right?
Right.
I don't know. Maybe I just need to be a little more discerning about...
Oh, man, that's so true. That's so true. This is good. We could probably spend more time on this. We should probably spend the entire hour on it. Which is funny, because when I was going through these notes... I told Angel, it took me 17 minutes. Like, I write out everything that I'm going to talk about. It took me about 17, 18 minutes. We're only 45 right now, so we're doing well. Okay, but we'll be done before one, I promise. Just kidding. All right, so warning. Warnings is the next topic we're going to talk about. Warnings put our children on guard against probable danger. A warning is not a threat when best used, okay? It is merciful speech. It's the equivalent of posting a sign for drivers that, you know, up ahead, the bridge is out, okay? Proverbs 14:23, an example of a warning is, all hard work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. This is kind of what you're talking about, like, earlier when you said, we see what's coming down the road, and so we're going to warn you that this type of behavior, this type of action is going to lead to a bridge that's out, and you're going to fall off a cliff. Let's talk about an example of a helpful warning. We ask our children to stay on the sidewalk when they're going for a bike ride around the neighborhood, right? So we sometimes say, hey, buddy, I saw you riding your bike today, but you were on the road instead of the sidewalk. The warning is, if you ride your bike off the sidewalk again today, I'm going to have to discipline you. Now, let me just kind of self-correct that there, too. Like, once we give a rule, that's not the first time that they've heard that, so there would probably be a consequence. But a warning would be, hey, in case you forgot, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. In case you forgot, there's some discipline coming if this is a rule that you break. An example, though, of like a problematic warning, and I apologize if I offend any of you guys here. I almost found myself saying this morning. Do you want a spanking? Right? That's a rhetorical question if there ever was one. Don't ask a kid if they want a spanking. Like, right? Or another example of one is, don't make me count to 10. If I count to 10, and if you're not over here by the time I reach 10, you're going to get a spanking. What's the problem with that?
They're going to test
those limits. Yeah, they're going to wait until you get to 8, right? And then the problem is you've just taught your child that delayed obedience is okay. And it's not. Okay? All right. Last, prayer. Okay, so prayer is not communication directly with a child, but we're going to get there. Prayer is not communication with a child, but with God. But it nevertheless is essential element of communication between parents and the child. Understanding what and how our children pray is often a window into their souls, and vice versa. A child can see a parent's heart as we humbly make our requests before God, as they see our vulnerability and that we are in complete dependency upon God for helping us in all aspects of our lives. I've heard numerous stories from people who were significantly affected in life by seeing their parents pray for them regularly. I know for a fact that my mom, as a child and still today, she prays for me every day. And even more so now, she prays for my wife as well and my kids. A couple, you know, weeks ago, we quoted from the testimony of Charles Spurgeon's wife, and a visiting friend about his leadership in a family worship. It said, Susanna Spurgeon said about Charles' prayers, "He seemed to come as near to God as a little child to a loving father, and we were often moved to tears as he talked face to face with the Lord." So again, to reiterate, we're not all Charles Spurgeons. I don't think I've ever moved my family to tears with a prayer, but let's not make that just an auto excuse. We can love our God. We can pray to him in earnest, and we can live that out before our children. So what sorts of things can praying with our children teach them? It can teach a lot of things to our children, right? It can teach our children that mom and dad are people under God's authority. That God is the one we need to turn to in our time of need. That we live a life of faith in things that we don't necessarily see, but we believe that they're going to come true. That's just to name a few. So these are all different ways that we need to work and use communication. You've heard the line, if the only tool you have in your belt is a hammer, what does every problem look like? Looks like a nail, right? Okay, so we need different tools here, right? As parents, we need to develop a rich tool belt that God gives us in communication. We need to avoid merely being the lawgiver and the cop and the warden. We want to be a coach, an encourager, a challenger, a leader, a teacher, and a prayer partner. Okay, so I encourage you guys to take a moment, identify one of those roles that you would like to grow in this week. Coach, encourager, challenger, leader, teacher, prayer partner. And once you've identified these, again, part of your homework, search the scriptures for verses that you can use, that you can write down as a reminder to yourself and your child about how much you love them and you want to do a better job of communicating with them. As I mentioned earlier, for me this week, it's Psalm 51. One more thought on how we communicate. Consider when you have a monologue with your child versus when you're having a dialogue with your child, right? There are times that we need to instruct and treat or warn or basically, and our child just basically needs to listen to us. But there's also times when we need to talk with our child. We need to ask questions, right? You can't tell by their mannerisms what's really going on in their heart. So we need to talk and ask questions and understand what is going on in their heart. Let me skip that. So I know that my sinful tendency will be to preach to my child when the moment might require a dialogue, okay? My tendency is just to want to tell them what to do and have them do it. But I don't really think that's helping them learn. The dialogue with them to understand why they're struggling is so important. I'd encourage you to consider what you tend to do as a parent. Deciding when to have that monologue, like now, or too much emotions going on here, or is now the right time to have a discussion, all right? So knowing when to do a monologue versus a dialogue, that requires discernment. We need to ask wisdom from the Lord, and James 1:5 says that God, when we ask him for wisdom, he gives generously without finding fault. You know, we can say, man, I messed up. And I didn't ask for wisdom in the situation. I can't go to God this time and ask him for wisdom. No, we can. We can confess our sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, lastly, when and where do we communicate? We talked about Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 earlier. We're to impress these commandments upon our children while we sit at home, while we walk along the road, while we lie down, or while we get up. At home, along the road, when you lie down, get up, seems to be saying, speak of God and his commandments always and everywhere. You don't just teach the scriptures, but you talk about them and apply them in all kinds of places and in all types of circumstances, whenever and wherever life takes you. So an interesting point, though, is it says tie them as symbols around your hands seems to be a metaphor for having scriptures govern all of your behavior. And bind them on your foreheads is a metaphor for suggesting that scriptures should be governing our thoughts. So again, this, the importance of scriptures governing behavior and thoughts. Put it all together, in Deuteronomy, the passage in Deuteronomy 6 is saying that we should use every opportunity at all times to teach our children that the scriptures are to govern all of our lives. So, you guys have figured this out, if you're parents already, that parenting is a giant act of faith. It's completely sanctifying as well. This communication in a biblical manner of the truths of a scripture is seed sowing. We wait to see what comes up. By faith, we wait and we pray and we trust. If you've ever read the story of Adoniram Judson, I'd encourage you to do so. Great biography. I'm sure we have one in the library. If not, it's in Piper's 21 Servants of Sovereign Joy as well. He was raised by a minister in the late 1700s, early 1800s, and he graduated valedictorian from seminary at Brown University when he was 19. Pretty bright guy. Through friends, though, friends he met there, he totally abandoned the faith, right? Until some amazing events from God arrested his heart. Later, he became the first American missionary from North America to Burma and did another number of amazing things. It's a great encouragement to godly parents of the sovereign, gracious work that God and only God can do in our children, right? So he was raised in the home of a minister, but yet wandered, and God arrested his heart and brought him back. For that matter, reflect on how many baptism testimonies we hear in our own church. How many of those baptism testimonies go something like this? I grew up in a Christian home, but I wandered from my parents' teaching in college or high school. But God did something. So don't give up on communicating with your children. Keep pressing on. And I'll leave you with this passage. The two passages you can write down. Galatians 6, 9 through 10. And also Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And then also, just looking at Hebrews 12, verse 3, I'll skip the first part, but encourage you to go back and read it. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. Remember the sacrifice Christ made on our behalf, and that we're charged with passing along that to our children, to see that sacrifice and to live our lives in accordance with that. Let me pray, and I'll dismiss you guys. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for today. We're thankful for the opportunity to be surrounded by a body of believers here at LifePoint that are wanting to pour in to the children at each age, whether they're volunteering in the nursery or elementary or middle school or high school. Lord, whatever stage we're at, or if we are in fact parents ourselves, Lord, help us to not only say the right things, but Lord, more importantly, change our hearts so that we are following after you. And as Paul said, follow my example as I follow after Christ. Lord, let us be so confident in our walk with you that we can say to our children, just watch what I'm doing and follow me. So Lord, convict us of that. Lord, scrape away the parts of our lives, the sin right now that's entangling us. And help us to pursue after you with energy and all of our effort that we have until you return. So until that day comes, Lord, we ask that you help us to be found faithful and servants, good and faithful servants. We love you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, everyone.